Brother Josh last week took the courageous way and spoke from Ezekiel. Difficult passages last week. This week I'm not going to take the courageous way and talk about such a challenging chapter. However, I won't leave you unchallenged today in our discussions this morning about Galatians. And I was really pleased, Jeff, that you provide a little bit of instruction to go along with that reading. Sometimes we get pretty embarrassed and sort of shy about some of the explicit conversation in Scripture, but God is teaching us, He's teaching our children, teaching our families about really important concepts. And so even the parts that make us squirm, or maybe even especially the parts that make us squirm, are parts that we really need to pay attention to when God's speaking to us. I'd like to start, however, in Luke chapter 17. So let's go there, if you would, please. And we'll take a quick look at a touching and yet sort of sad experience that Jesus had. Luke chapter 17, starting in at verse 11, about the 10 lepers. And so I think we're all pretty familiar with this, but let's go ahead and read it anyway. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They were seeking healing and a blessing from the Lord Jesus. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." So this was the command he gave them. Nothing about being healed. He said, "Go show yourself to the priest," which was certainly calling back to what someone with leprosy would have needed to do at a certain period of time, and certainly when they were healed. So maybe prefiguring the fact that they were going to be healed. And as they went, they were in fact cleansed. So as they're going, they are cleansed of this leprosy or the skin disease, whatever they had. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Because the man was a Samaritan. Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So what a tremendous blessing for this man to have been healed. His whole life completely changed in an instant by Jesus. And yet what a sad thing that the other 9 were healed and it would appear just went off and didn't come back to Christ to express thanks and to give praise, as we actually sang this morning, a psalm of praise or a song of praise to our Heavenly Father. So we'll start with some of those ideas in mind about freedom in Christ, the blessing that we have, and what our response should be to that. So the exhortation actually came from this Galatians chapter 5 reading, which is next Sunday's reading, when I was originally scheduled to speak. So next Sunday when we do this reading, maybe, then you can think a little bit more about it. Again, not to take away from Brother Jason, who will be speaking next week, but maybe it'll be a twofer. So let's just read those first couple of verses in chapter 5. I think it says a lot. Reading from the NIV, and I know the authorized is a bit different, but I think the meaning still comes through. In the NIV it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Paul then says, "Mark my words," right? "Behold, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Very strong language that Paul seems to repeat and emphasize in various ways. "Mark my words. I, Paul, am telling you that if you go on and you go back to being circumcised, Christ has no value to you at all." Really strong language from Paul to the Galatian believers. And we know what was happening in Galatians. This was a serious problem for them. There were folks coming into the ecclesia saying, hey, you need to go back to these parts of the law. You need to get baptized. You need to get circumcised. And Paul was really confronting that in a real strong way and goes on to talk about the freedom that we have in Christ. So we start out our thoughts this morning with this incredibly wonderful concept, which is that Christ has set us free. I mean, in some ways, we don't really need to do a whole lot more around that than just think about the fact that we've been set free. We were prisoners to sin, and yet here Christ came, and for no goodness of our own, He's set us free. He's given us a way to be freed from that. And what a tremendous thing that is. When you look at this idea of being free or freedom in Scripture, time and again, it's put up next to slavery as the counterpoint to that. If you just scan through the Old Testament, all the places where free or freedom is used, time and time again, it's released to the captives. It's you're no longer slaves, you're free. So it's really in this very dramatic sense of being imprisoned and then being let out of prison. And can you think of much greater for a prisoner than that moment of being let out of prison? So what a blessing it is. And if we do nothing else this morning, let's praise God for the fact that he's made us free, that he's given us freedom through Christ. What a great thing that is. So we think about freedom as Paul's describing it here in this context of the Old Testament law. So what have we been set free from? Well, I think in general it's two things, and they're closely related. Well, we've been set free from sin. Right? From the very beginning, we know that if you sin, you die. That's the punishment. That's the right consequence for sin. And so we've been freed from that. That is no longer something that we have to fear. And then related to that is what Paul's saying in regards to the Mosaic law. The disciples in that first century, just like us, were freed from the burden of the Mosaic law. Both the burden of following the law, but also the burden of the fact that the law couldn't bring life, right? The law only brought you closer and closer to death. And so maybe I've made this comment before about my trumpet teacher when I was in high school, and he used to tell us that when he first started playing trumpet, he was always in tune. You know, we'd look at him like, wow. Well, he was a professional musician, so we thought, well, maybe he was just really, really good when he was a kid, right? Like us at the time. And he said, yeah, I was always in tune. And then as I got a little bit farther along in my musical career, I started to be in tune a little less, you know. And now that I'm a professional musician, I'm never in tune. Clearly, his ear was getting better and better and better, and he was recognizing how what it meant to be completely in tune. Right? And so as our discipleship progresses, we realize if we were to try to follow the law, it would just get worse and worse and worse. We would just think and realize all the ways in which we fell short. So, again, praise be to God that we don't have to follow the law, that we don't have to carry that burden and follow that law in perfection. Through Christ, we've been set free. And as Paul said, if you try to go back to that yoke of slavery, then Christ has no value to you, has no effect, and we're in deep trouble, as we know. So, we've been set free. That's great. Now what? What does that mean? What does it mean to be to have freedom in Christ? It can mean a lot of things. What does it mean to live with that newfound freedom? How should we do that? How should we live a life that is free in Christ? What does that mean? And, of course, now anybody who knows that I went to school in Berkeley might be getting a little bit nervous at this point about talking about freedom. But we'll see. We'll see how you feel at the end here. I told you it wasn't going to be without some challenges. So does it mean that we get to do anything we want to? Absolutely not. We know that's not the case. We read here in verse 13 of Galatians 5, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." an interesting second part to that verse, right? But clearly, the first part is, of course not, and we know that's the case. We're not given freedom so that we get to go just do whatever we want to do. We're given freedom for a particular purpose, and here we get a hint of that. Rather, serve one another in love. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says something similar. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. So again, there's that same, don't think that your freedom gives you license to be able to just do whatever you want to do or to indulge in your own desire. Use it instead to live as servants of God, or here in Galatians, serve one another in love. So this is the challenge, isn't it? So if we're going to live as free men, free women in Christ, then how do you know when you're exercising your freedom in an appropriate way, or you're exercising your freedom pretty much to kind of get what you wanted in anyway, right? That's the tricky part, right? Is to how to know your own heart and your own intention to know, well, am I exercising this freedom that God has given me in a right way, or am I really just doing it to serve myself anyway? That's a challenge. Now, clearly the ideal use, I think, of freedom, and I think this is what we're being pointed to, both in these verses, you'll see that. Rather, serve one another in love, and from 1 Peter chapter 2, 16, live as servants of God. So the ideal is to use our freedom so that we can serve. So use our freedom to bring a benefit to someone else. Use our freedom to bring some benefit to God through our free willful service, something that we would choose to do. So God has given us this great gift. Clearly, the least that we can do in response is to try to return the favor in some way to God, and to bring something forward, bring something back to Him with this newfound freedom that we've been giving, something that's of value to Him. That's, I think, the least that we can do. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a couple of passages in the first letter to the Corinthians that is of interest here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting it at verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, Paul is writing to our brothers and sisters in Corinth at the time, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To those not having the law, and this is in verse 21 now, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Take the parenthesis out for a second, so as to win those not having the law. So Paul's saying, I'm free. I belong to no man. God has liberated me from my sin. He's made me free from the obligation of following all of the law as a way to try to save myself, which I couldn't do anyway. And so what do I choose to do? I choose to make myself a slave again, make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. So here's the irony for us as disciples. God sets us free and gives us freedom. And what is the response that He's asking of us? Well, He asks us to willingly become slaves again and say, yes, I'm going to be a slave to you. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I might bring a benefit to you, help you to serve God. And I'm going to enslave myself even to others who don't even yet serve God. Because this is the context of what Paul's saying. He makes himself as, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. So he set aside that Jewish history and that Jewish obligation and said, I want to have a Greek or a non-Jew feel as comfortable as they can with me, like I'm one of them, so that I can bring them to glorify God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just look back to that chapter, verse 9. So here's the counterpoint. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." So yes, we're made free. We're given a lot of latitude by which we can serve our God. And yet, take care for those who are weak around you, because to you, maybe drinking a beer on Saturday afternoon is not a problem. But there may be someone you might be with who might say, "Oh, that's a big problem for me. But if he's doing that, then maybe I'm going to do that, but I'm not going to really feel right about it." So for that weaker person, don't do it, right? Be careful that your exercise of freedom doesn't, in fact, bring down someone who is a weaker, someone who's having a challenge. And it's not like I'm a strong person, that person's a weak person. We're all that way, right? We're strong and weak about different things, right? I'm strong at some things and I'm weak at others. You're strong at some things and you're weak at others. So we're really talking about each other as we're talking about this strong person, weak person. We're both of those things at various times. So we were slaves to God. I mean, we were slaves to sin. God has set us free through Christ. And so our freedom is giving us the opportunity then to have a choice as to what to do next, how to exercise that freedom. And so then here we remind ourselves of the 10 lepers, right? They were all set free, all 10 of them, set free from this horrible disease that kept them away from society, kept them away from their families, from employment, from living a regular life, all of that, even life in the temple worship. Set free from that, 9 choose to go and take their freedom and go do something that they wanted to do with it. And only one comes back to say, "I'm going to give myself in service back to you, God, to praise you, to come back to fall at Jesus' feet and say, you have made me free, so I want to, in response, give to you the life that you've given me." Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Another passage that I think we're familiar with, but really is pretty stunning when you take a little bit of time to think about it. Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in at verse 12 through 17, and this is the part of the law talking about the condition where a freed slave or a freed servant can re-indenture themselves forever to their master. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. "If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the 7th year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock." Can you imagine, right? Someone sells themselves to you because they're out of money and they need money, and you basically they're a hired servant and they're committed to you for 6 years. You're going to release them, but then in addition you're going to give them a gift. Right? It's a going away party. It's a, "Hey, here's some money for first and last month's rent for you, because I know you need it," right? Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Right? So now we think about, we've been set free, so we should be in turn setting others free too, right? We should be returning to God something of what he's given to us. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, 'I do not want to leave you,' because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant." So again, it is an incredible moment to think of, that here's a man or a woman who has a moment of freedom. They were indentured. They couldn't leave. And now they've got flocks, they've got wine, they've got, you know, things to start a new life, and instead they say, "I don't want that for me. I love you, my master. I love your family, and I want to be with you forever." Right? That's the kind of response that God is asking us to make to him. Because we have been set free. Pretty amazing. So let's talk about the practicality of this then. How do we exercise that willing servitude to our God? as being free men and women in Christ. How do we do that? Well, once you're made free, I think there's a few things that are probably basic human tendencies that I think we can relate to. One, take your freedom for granted, right? That was the nine lepers. They were like, wahoo, I'm clean. I can go and do whatever I want, and off they go, right? So taking it for granted, wasting the opportunity of freedom, right? Going on to do something really kind of useless with your new life, as opposed to really putting it to some good use. Or, and this may be more common for us, to in some way subtly find a way to use our freedom to really serve our own interests, right? And we're great at that. And that's the tricky part, right? Where we say, oh yeah, this is, you know, this is a great car to buy because it's big enough that I can take people when I go to, you know, gatherings. And so I'm going to buy this car. When really, it's you who wants to buy the car. And, you know, you could have rented a van the three times in the year that you were going to take someone somewhere. And so let's be honest, right? That's the hard part. It's not finding a way to have this freedom really serve our own interests. So that's one pitfall we have to be careful about. Think about returning to your prior life of slavery when things get tough. So this is the Israelites, right? 3-4 days into the wilderness, maybe a little bit longer. When was the quail incident? It's only a couple of weeks in, right? So they say, wow, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. At no cost? It was no cost to them, right? It was at the cost of their lives. They were slaves. But they were looking, we don't want this manna. We want to go back to what we had before, right? As the proverb says, the dog returns to his vomit. Gross, sorry, but God is making a point, saying, you know, how horrible that is, how gross and disgusting that is. But we do that, right? It was comfortable what we had before. We knew what that life was like. This new life of freedom in Christ, wow, this is kind of difficult. It's a lot more demanding, you know, hard to do. The expectations are pretty high. If I go back to my former way of life, I know what that's like. That's way easier, you know. And so sometimes that's our response to being set free. We're like the Israelites wanting to go back into slavery and say, hey, you know, the pay was bad, but the food was good, right? So we have to watch out for that. Sometimes we might respond by finding a new master. We're used to being a slave, right? We know the slavery role. Yeah, I got that one down. And so Christ, God has set me free from that. So then somehow we find another master. Well, I'm not really sure what to do. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. Right? That's not the response that God is asking us to have. He's not saying, go and just find another master. Anyone will do. But sometimes we can do that because we know what it's like to be a slave. And sometimes it's just easy to have someone tell us. And then we'll do it. And then we're kind of off the hook. And if something goes wrong, we're like, well, you told me to do it. So, you know, I'm just a slave here, right? Sometimes we can come up with great rules to follow so that we can be the best free person we could ever be, right? So maybe that's okay, but maybe it's something we ought to be careful about. Coming up with yet a new set of rules, right? So I don't have to follow the law of Moses anymore, but I've got a law of Sternad to follow because this is really a great way for me to be free in Christ, right? Something to be careful about. Worse yet, sometimes we can come up with great rules for other people to follow because they have freedom issues, right? They're having a hard time with the freedom that God has given them. And so I think you ought to be doing these 7 things because, you know, it would work out better for you. So we can put ourselves in a position of inserting ourselves as a new master and saying, hey, I've got a great way for you to be. Now, Scripture is filled with wisdom and great commands and guidance for us. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever be in that position of saying, you know what, this would make your life go a lot easier if you followed what God was asking of all of us. So I'm not saying we don't do that. But we do have to, I think, be careful of not deciding, well, not only is the law of Sternad really a great law, but you should follow it too. Right? And sometimes we might slip into that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's an interesting passage here where Paul, again, is advising our Corinthian brethren. And it's an interesting context to a passage that I think we're all familiar with. And you had to imagine I was going to say at one point in the exhortation, everything is permissible, but not all things are beneficial. We remember that. Well, let's start at the beginning of the chapter, because it is an interesting frame for that key verse that we'll get to and that key concept that Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So first, and the context here is idolatry. This is the backdrop for these comments that he's making. But see what he does first. He lays out key principles, and then he gets to this concept of the fact that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So verse 6, don't worship idols. Verse 8, don't commit sexual immorality. That was what was part of the idol worship, obviously. Verse 9, don't test the Lord. Verse 10, don't grumble. Not sure what that was about. Maybe they were unhappy idol worshipers and they would go along and be grumbling about it. I don't know exactly what that means. But don't grumble, verse 10. Verse 12, watch out for temptation. Verse 19 and 20, he clearly states, now, we all know that idols are nothing, right? So it's not like we have to really, really, really worry about idols. They aren't anything. They're just something that people made up. However, okay, so idols are nothing. Then he gets to verse 23. He goes to the central idea behind our freedom in Christ. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So again, it's important that we not lose sight of the fact that there are key principles that God has laid down for us to follow. It's not just a wide open equation. We have freedom in Christ, so just run out into the world and figure it out. Here Paul's saying, no, here's the teaching about idols, and he lays that down, and then he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Beneficial for whom, do you think he's saying? When I read this before, I always thought he was saying, well, Eric, everything is permissible for you, but not everything is beneficial for you. But I don't think that's, maybe you didn't read it that way. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think he's saying, Eric, everything is permissible for you, but not everything is beneficial to others. So again, we see what we saw earlier where, yes, you're free, and don't use that freedom to sin. Instead, serve others, right? So we get this transition from thinking about oneself to thinking about others. So here we see it again. Everything is permissible. So you can eat food that was offered to idols, because basically idols aren't anything anyway. They're just a piece of wood, so it's not going to really hurt. But not all things are beneficial for someone else, because someone else may be really troubled by that. And so you then should think about limiting your freedom for the benefit of another. Right. So that, I think, is the challenge for us. So thinking about the way in which our conduct impacts our brothers and sisters or young people around us, and being willing and ready to restrict ourselves when it's of benefit for another brother or sister. So we talked a bit in the Bible class a couple weeks ago, what clothes should you wear? We talked about that. What clothes are appropriate for meeting? I would say wear what benefits your brothers and sisters, right? So not about what you're comfortable with. What would benefit your brothers and sisters to worship God? And so what ecclesial functions should you attend? Well, attend functions in such a way that others are blessed by your actions, that others are encouraged by your conduct. What music should we play? With what instruments? You know, these are questions that we talk about, we have. Let's play the music that will inspire each other to praise the Lord, right? Less about what's comfortable for me and more about what is it that my brothers and sisters need, what would encourage them to worship God and to praise God. So what rules should we have in the ecclesia? Well, we should have rules that are necessary to help the body of believers worship God, right? That should be always the desire, that let's set this up in such a way that it benefits and blesses others who are trying to serve God. So this is the opposite from using Scripture to try to dictate to others what they should do, right? It really is the opposite of that. It's using our freedom in such a way that we would exercise it responsibly and in a way that would bring blessing and bring encouragement to other brothers and sisters, other people around us, so that they would turn and worship God. So instead of saying, you should dress this way, shouldn't we be saying, how should I dress to help you? And those are just physical examples, because so many times Christ was talking to the disciples and trying to drag them away from the physical and get them to think on the spiritual plane, right? And so we should be thinking about this in a spiritual way. So we give up our newfound freedom and become slaves of one another, remembering what Christ will say at the judgment seat. Whatever you did for the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So if you're going to limit your freedom, limit it for the godly blessing of another person. Don't limit their freedom for your benefit. Jeff was telling me about something that Viktor Frankl, remember this is a pretty famous Nazi concentration camp survivor, and he came up with this idea of that we have the Statue of Liberty, and he said that we should have a Statue of Responsibility as well to counterbalance that. And that's kind of an interesting idea. So I would put to you that it is that when we get stuck on either extreme on this, where we're thinking about, well, there's freedom, so I get to do whatever I want, or we get stuck on the other side of that, which is that we need to have all these rules and all these things that pin down our behavior, I think fundamentally the concern is that it's self-focused. This is what I want. This is what I think, as opposed to what I think Scripture is trying to bring us to, which is loving one's neighbor as yourself, which is where Galatians chapter 5 goes to, and we read this morning. Loving your neighbor as yourself. So I'd like to finish up with just giving you the three most important rules of discipleship for you to follow. Number one, coming up with three rules of discipleship for you to follow is probably not the point. Number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Because if the exercise of our freedom is to bring blessing to others, then we really need to be careful about those that are weak, or those of our brothers and sisters who are weak about something and what our conduct may do to them. And lastly, each of us should think not of our own needs, but of the needs of others, for when we bless one of Christ's disciples, we bless him.